Good morning. Tonight's New Year's worship service will mostly be prayer. So, you know, there will be a short message, but the bulk of the worship service will be praying together as a church. Well, the ministry theme for this year, 2017, was being a church for the city. And that doesn't mean that next year we will stop being a church for the city. We will continue to be a church that exists for others, for the city, and for others. And I believe that it was our desire to be a church for the city and our prayer to be a church for the city that led us to this building here in the city of San Jose. It is God's grace, that we are here, but being here also gives us a new responsibility, a responsibility not just to serve the city, but also to shine the light as a kingdom community, demonstrating and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in order for us to be such a kingdom community, we need to be equipped, prepared, and trained. Whenever churches or mission agencies send their missionaries overseas, they first train, they prepare, they equip the missionaries for their mission. And it is the same concept for our church next year, 2018. Before we engage the city with the gospel, we want to be prepared. We want to be trained and equipped to be able to do so. For instance, next year we will not do the Alpha course, but we will, as a church, the whole church, we will go through the Alpha course together to learn the contents of the course ourselves, to be trained and to be equipped. And then in the year 2019, we will unleash the Alpha course in the first quarter of the year. But that does not mean that we will not do any outreach next year. We do want to continue our outreach to the surrounding community. For instance, we want to do a community barbecue. And we want to do, this coming year, we want to do vacation Bible school for elementary school children. And perhaps we can build other relationships with people around the neighborhood, the neighborhood around the church. But next year we will be focusing. Most of it will be on our preparation, training, and equipping. The most important tool God has given the church for kingdom work is God's Word. An important passage about the role of the Bible in our life is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. And let us read that passage together. This is Paul writing to Timothy. "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Apostle Paul had always wanted to go to Spain. It has been his dream to go to Spain to proclaim the good news. Perhaps because at that time, people considered Spain to be on the edge of the world. Most scholars think that Paul went to Spain after he was released from his house arrest in Rome. And he preached the good news in Spain. He probably had, you know, some converts there, and he came back to Rome. But when he came, Emperor Nero began a persecution against Christians, and he was arrested again and put in prison. And this time, the condition was much worse. Instead of a house, he was put in a cold dungeon in chains. And the consensus is that Paul was executed in Rome not long after his second imprisonment. And Paul knew that he was going to die, for he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, "The time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness." So 2 Timothy was the last letter that Paul wrote in his life. And Paul wrote his second letter to Timothy mainly to encourage timid Timothy. Timothy was at the time pastor of a church in Ephesus. Paul had spent 2 years teaching in Ephesus, and as a result of Paul's teaching, the church in Ephesus grew to be a very large church and very influential. And when Paul left to plant another church, he left Timothy in charge. A large part of the encouragement is to remind Timothy of the role the scripture is to play in his life and ministry. While the false teachers were telling people what they wanted to hear, Timothy was to make the scripture central in his ministry. Timothy was to guard the gospel, to persevere in the gospel, to preach the gospel in season and out of season, and to suffer for the gospel in time of persecution. Paul will soon be gone, but Timothy will have the scriptures to guide, to equip, and to empower him in his ministry at Ephesus. Paul tells us that the Bible is inspired by God, or is God-breathed, and is useful for three things. The first is that the scriptures make us wise for salvation. Verse 14, "As for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Timothy was taught the Scriptures by his mother, Eunice, from his infancy. And Eunice was taught Scriptures by her mother, Lois. In the beginning of his letter, Paul says to Timothy, "I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and then in your mother, Eunice." The scriptures that Timothy learned from his mother was the Old Testament. Timothy's father was a Greek, but Timothy's mother was a Jewish. So as a good Jewish mother, she taught Timothy the Old Testament scriptures, the stories and commandments in the Old Testament Bible. Paul tells Timothy to continue in what he has learned. So from his Jewish mother, he learned the Old Testament, but from his church and from Paul, he learned the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Continue in them, he says. Continue not only in the gospel, but also in the Old Testament as well, because the Old Testament is also about Jesus the Messiah. Both Testaments, both Old and New Testament, point sinners to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. When Paul wrote, all scriptures are inspired by God, Paul meant both Old and the New Testament. Of course, at the time, the New Testament has not been completed yet, but Paul mentions what makes up the New Testament. The New Testament is made up of the gospel and the witness of the apostles. Continue in what you have learned, because you know from those whom you learned it, because you learned the witness, you saw the witness of the apostles, including myself. So the New Testament is the gospel and the witness of the apostles. The scriptures not only show us the way to salvation, but also gives us the assurance of salvation. John tells us that the purpose of him writing his letter was that the believers would have the assurance that they are saved. In 1 John chapter 5, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, these are believers, so that you may know, so that you may be certain that you have eternal life. And it is this assurance of salvation that continues to sustain the joy of our salvation. And the joy of salvation empowers and equips us to do every good work. We serve and obey God because we are so happy that we have been saved, and we want to serve God out of gratitude for what God has done for us. Secondly, the scriptures are useful for learning orthodoxy, or the right doctrines or right beliefs. The Bible teaches us what we are to believe. The text says that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking. God's word teaches us the truth about who God is and who we are, and it teaches us about what God has done for us. In Acts chapter 2, it tells us that the early church was devoted to the teachings of the apostles. They loved to learn more about Jesus because they were so in love with Jesus. God's word is the main way for us to know Jesus Christ and his ways. And God's word is also useful for rebuking. And we usually take this to mean that when we read the scriptures, it can rebuke us of our wrong attitudes or wrong thoughts or wrong behaviors, and that is true. But when we look at the context, this rebuking has more to do with rebuking of false teachings and false teachers. Today's passage is preceded and followed by Paul's warning against the false teachers. Paul was telling Timothy that he can use the scriptures not only to teach God's people, but also to rebuke and refute false teaching and false teachers. So the teaching and rebuking has to do with orthodoxy, or the correct, right doctrines. And many people then and now fall prey to false teachings because they don't know their Bible. When I was serving a church in Michigan, there was a person who attended the English service once in a while. And his mother was concerned about him because he was really into the book called Secret at the time, which was self-help book written by Rhonda Byrne. And in 2007, the movie and the book was on the the bestseller list for weeks. And she brought me a copy so that I could see if this is good stuff or bad stuff for his son to listen to. So I listened to the CD recording of the book, and some part of it sounded like New Age teaching. But later I learned that the content of the book was called The New Thought. The New Thought is a sort of a philosophical teaching derived from unpublished writings of Phineas Quimby in the 19th century. It teaches you that you are a divine being. You know, when you listen to the CD, it has like, you know, the quiet new age music in the background, and a female voice says, "You are God. You can find divinity within yourself. You can do anything you want to accomplish." And it says that God is God of love. That's true, but it does not say anything about our sin or God's judgment. The God of new thought is a very pleasant God who helps you to get what you want, but does not offend anybody, does not judge or punish anybody. And prominent scientists and journalists, they recognize the secret as a scam. John Stackhouse wrote, "It isn't new and it isn't secret." Ben Redford wrote that Burns' book represents a time-worn trick of mixing banal truisms with magical thinking and presenting it as some sort of secret knowledge. Basically, it's the new thought. But the sad thing is that some people who go to church fell for this kind of nonsense because they didn't know their Bible. You don't have to go to seminary to know the right doctrines. You can learn them just by reading the Bible yourself. One of the things that surprised me when I hear testimonies from missionaries is that whenever they go to an area where the gospel has not been proclaimed and they share the good news and make converts for Jesus, soon is followed by several cults and false teachings. Whenever the gospel is preached, whenever God's kingdom is expanded, false teachers and cults follow like parasites. And they target new believers, and they target nominal Christians who don't know their Bible. And some of them are quite successful. So do you know your Bible? Do you know what you believe? Do you have a living relationship with Jesus Christ by meditating on His Word and praying? Be equipped with God's truth so that you will not fall prey to deceiving spirits. But the Bible is not all about doctrines. My third point is that the Bible also instructs us about orthopraxy, or about the right conduct. All scriptures are God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, and then it says, correcting and training in righteousness. And these two have to do with our way of life, our conduct, our behavior. When we look at all of Paul's letters, Paul always talks about the gospel in the first half. And then he talks about how the gospel can be applied or lived out in our life. In other words, the first half is always about the doctrine, and the latter half is always about the application of the doctrine. So correcting and training in righteousness refer to this second part of practice. In addition to God's, teaching God's truth, the Bible has many practical and ethical instructions on how to live a holy life for God. The Bible contains instructions on how we are to relate to God, on the relationship between husband and wives, parents and children, masters and servants, between church members and between a believer and a non-believer. The Bible directs us to manage and use all the resources for God's purposes, including money that we think are ours. If more and more people kept the commands of the scriptures, our world will become a much better place to live. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, 19, Paul says, "Everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness." So our faith in Christ must lead to a holy life. If we believe in Jesus, we cannot continue in our old ways. As we grow in our faith, we will sin less and less and bear more and more fruit. And that is why the gospel is important for all of Christian journey. And that is why Paul always devotes the first half of all his letters to the gospel. The heart of all doctrines in the Bible is the good news of what Jesus has done for us. Though the Bible shows specific ways of holy living, we cannot live a holy life unless we are equipped and empowered by the gospel. Hearing the gospel is what motivates us to obey God's commands. When we hear the gospel, we are touched and we are moved by God's grace, and we want to respond in obedience because we are so thankful for what God has done and because we love God. To live for Christ means that there will be storms, troubles, and persecutions, and that's why a strong foundation is essential. In the closing of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus made it clear, the foundation is God's Word, and we build a house that can withstand the storms by obeying God's Word. Evangelical Christians today are concerned about the rejection of Christianity in the secular world, but we evangelicals need to give attention to a problem much closer to home, and that is biblical illiteracy. A big problem among American Christians today is that we don't read our Bible. We revere the Bible as God's Word, but we don't read them. Many church-attending Christians do not know the big themes that flow throughout the Bible. We know bits and pieces here and there, but we don't have a coherent big picture of what the Bible says. And that is why many nominal Christians are prone to be deceived by the cults. The cults will quote few obscure passages in the Bible, and they interpret them in their own way. And they will force all the rest of the Bible to fit their interpretation of those few verses. But for those who do not know their Bible, it will sound very plausible. It makes sense. So they will not be able to discern what they hear, and they will not be able to refute and rebuke false teaching. The text in the Bible cannot be wrenched out of its context. There is the immediate context of what comes before and after the passage, but there is the context of the whole book, and there is the bigger context of the whole Bible. And there are different ways to read the Bible. One can read a few verses to meditate on them slowly, or one can read one chapter a day for devotion. But another good way is to read an entire book in one sitting. For instance, you read the entire book of Genesis or Exodus in one sitting. And that way you can see the big themes in that one book. And this is also, you know, it's challenging, but it's possible. People have, they attend these conferences to read the entire Bible in 1 week. I've done it twice. You eat and you read the Bible. You eat, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and you get up around 6:30 in the morning, and you read until like 10 o'clock at night. If you do it like that, you can read the entire Bible in 5.5 days. It's doable, and it's tough, but it's doable. But that is another good way to get a bird's eye view of the entire Bible. So reading a short passage or one chapter can be compared to looking at one tree or cluster of trees in a forest. But reading the entire book can be compared to looking at the whole forest. And reading the entire Bible in 1 week is like getting a bird's eye view of the entire biblical landscape. And you know, in the past years, we have tried as a church to read the entire Old Testament and the New Testament as well. But when it is spread throughout the whole year and you are reading on your own, we get busy, we get caught up in things, and we stop in the middle. I think very few people have finished reading the entire Old Testament or the New Testament. So next year, we want to try reading the Bible in a little different way. Instead of, you know, being too ambitious, trying to read the whole Old Testament or New Testament, we want to read, a tag smaller chunks. Just the first five books in the Old Testament, the first five books of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I mean, it's not a small portion, but it is doable. And instead of reading them on our own, if we read on our own, we're not, accountable to anybody and we can give up easily. We want to meet together in a group and read together in a group at church. That way, if you just show up, you can read. If you show up, you can finish the first five books of Moses. So that is what we would like to do in the future, and we are thinking about, starting that, the reading of the first five books, sometime in February, most likely on Sunday afternoons. We're making it easy for you to read. So on Sunday afternoons, maybe 2 o'clock, we meet in the college room and read together for about 30 minutes, and then we can discuss what we read in small groups for another 30 minutes. And sometime next year, we also are planning to have a few sessions on one book, at least one book in the Bible, the entire book. And we want to invite like a seminary professor or an influential pastor to learn from them. So we want to be devoted on learning, on the teachings of the apostles. Because the Bible is inspired by God, the Bible reveals to us the way of salvation, which is through faith in Jesus Christ. Because the Bible is inspired, it reveals to us right beliefs and right practices. And because the Bible is God's word, it gives us the power to live for God. It gives us the power to obey God. Though God's word has the power to change us, we cannot be equipped and empowered unless we read, study, and meditate on God's word. So in this new year, we want to devote ourselves to the reading, to the studying, and to meditating of God's word. Let us study through one book together as a church. Let us try to read the first five books of Moses together. And let us build a habit of meditating on God's word daily, because the Bible says God's mercy is new every morning. We can experience God's mercy in a new way every day as we meditate on His word. So in the year 2018, let us be shaped and molded by God's word so that we can be equipped and empowered to proclaim and to demonstrate the power of the gospel. Let us pray. Let's pray. Let's just reflect on God's word, and let's try to apply God's word to our lives individually.